In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. My beloved, this morning is the second Sunday of the blessed month of Misra, and the Church chose for us the reading of the calling of Levi, the tax collector, who would ultimately become Matthew, the disciple. And as the Lord was passing by, he saw Levi sitting at the tax office. And I want to just take a moment, if we can try to go inside the mind of Levi. You know, he's sitting there at the tax office, and you know, back then the Jews, they hated them because they looked at the tax collectors who were Jew, but they were loyal to the Romans. So they were looked at as being traitors. They were cruel. They were unjust because they took more than really what was necessary. They were greedy. They were heartless, and they were traitors. So all of these things, he knew that the people looked at him in this way. And then maybe he heard about the one whose name was Jesus and the signs and wonders that he was doing. And he's sitting there working in the tax office, and people are coming up to him, throwing their taxes at him, being upset with him. And he takes them and records them. And then he's thinking to himself, you know, about this man whose name is Jesus and how kind he is to everybody. And perhaps he thinks to himself, would he be kind to me if he ever met me before? I'm greedy, I steal, and I cheat the people, and the people don't like me. Is it possible that he would like me? What if he heard bad things about me from the people? You know, would he still be okay with me if he met me? So maybe all these things he's thinking about as he's working in his work. And then all of a sudden, the Lord himself comes by, looks at him, and says, leave what you're doing and come and follow me. And of course, he's like stunned. He's like, wait a minute, all these things maybe that I was thinking, would he really accept me because of X, Y, and Z? And now he's telling me to follow him? So he left everything and he got up and he followed him. And the scripture tells us that he made a feast for him and invited the other tax collectors, because there was something that happened to him or something he experienced from the Lord that made him want to do the same with his fellow tax collectors. If we look at what the Lord Jesus did to Levi, he encouraged him. He encouraged him. Despite what the other people thought about him, and maybe even what he thought about himself, yet the Lord looked beyond his weakness and his sin and saw his potential. He looked beyond his weakness and saw what he could become. I'd like to speak a little bit this morning about how is it that God encourages us, just as he did today with Levi or Matthew. And he encouraged him and called him despite all of his sins and weaknesses. How is it that God encourages us in our day-to-day struggle, in our day-to-day life? Just before we talk about that, it's important to understand what encouragement means. I think we all know, you know, it's very simple. But the literal meaning, N, is to make, and courage is courageous. So encouragement is to make a person courageous. So to fill them with courage and power that they can fulfill a task. In the Greek, it's more of coming alongside someone. So in Greek, it's more of like, I'm meant to help a person succeed and grow. So encourage, maybe it seems like just a word, but it's more clear in the Greek where it's to come alongside somebody and work with them to work at something. It's just like, you know, if somebody has a broken down car and they're pushing the car down, how do we encourage them? We get down and we help them push the car, right? We don't just sit there and clap for them and say, good, you can do it. Just push a little bit harder. Yeah, this is encouragement. But the encouragement that's speaking about here in Scripture is the one where you come alongside someone and you do the work with them. So how is it that God encourages us in our spiritual life and in our lives? The first one, of course, is the obvious, that he sees our potential and value despite our weaknesses, as he did with Levi. And if we think about, okay, this is what the Lord did to him, and he saw past his weakness and his failure. Levi, as I said, he was a corrupt traitor, but Christ still called him and said to follow me. We see this wasn't only with Levi, but he did this with many people. Consider the Samaritan woman, right, who came at noon to go get water because she was embarrassed of her life and she didn't want to be seen by anyone. And the Lord made a point to be there at the well alone with her at this very hour to meet with her. And in her dealings with him, She came as being one who was broken. She couldn't find a man that satisfied her heart, so she had multiple husbands. She felt rejected. Yet Christ looked and believed in her, despite her sin. Even when she had five husbands, the one she had now wasn't her husband. He looked past this, and once she made a small confession, he took this and turned the new page, because he saw that she could one day become an evangelist, but we have to get past some of these, you know, sins. Also, if we look at the woman, so this is the first one where he looks past our potential, and that's how he encourages us. Another way he encourages us is through his mercy and his compassion. When he deals with us with mercy and compassion, this is very encouraging. The woman who was caught in adultery was brought to the Lord Jesus as somebody who was condemned. There was no question, no need for a counsel, because she was caught, and they came and they brought her before the Lord to judge. And according to the law of Moses, she should be stoned and she should be killed. So they brought her to him, one who was condemned to death. And then he looked and he saw not only she was condemned to death, but actually everybody there was really condemned to death, because they were all sinners, right? So he wrote something on the ground that condemned her, the people who were condemning her. So he said to them, okay, he of you who's without stone or without sin, cast the first stone. So they thought to themselves, well, I, you know, broke the commandments myself, so I'm not going to throw the first stone. So they all left. Then he looked to the woman, he says, okay, where are those who accuse you? And she says, do you see them? She said, no, I don't see them. And he told her, neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more. And then Jesus spoke again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So he didn't condemn her either. He didn't justify and say that she didn't sin, but she said, he looked again at her potential. Go and sin no more. I want you to be better. This is encouragement. He looked past the weakness. He was able to show her mercy and kindness, and she got up and she left. God's encouragement is not condoning of sin. It's not something that promotes or he encourages sin, but he offers the way out of sin. When he encourages, he offers a way out. Because a lot of times when we sin, we feel like there's no hope, we're closed in, and I can't get out. So the encouragement is, no, there is a way out, and you can do it, and you can, by God's grace, find a way out. So God encourages us with his mercy. Those of us who have experienced mercy, perhaps by a parent or a loved one or a professor or a teacher, or maybe in an experience where you feel like you went maybe into an exam, you weren't prepared for it, and you prayed really hard, and despite you being ill-prepared, God allowed you to be successful. All of these are like moments of God's mercy and his compassion. And these are the things that encourage us. And we remember them. How God stayed with us even when I wasn't deserving. And he gave me more than what I deserved. And this encourages us. So with his mercy and his compassion, he encourages us along the way. He also encourages us in his generosity. The Lord was preaching on the mountain, and he was preaching to at least maybe 20,000 people, and then they were there listening to him all day. And then when the day became, you know, to an end, the disciples said to him, okay, we need to send the people away so they can eat. And he said, okay, no, you feed them. He said, we can't feed them. So he said, okay, make them sit down in groups of 50 and we will feed them, right? So he took the 5 loaves from the young boy and the 2 fish, and he blessed and he gave them to the people. And did they all have 1 piece of fish and 1/2 loaf of bread? Is that how much they had? No. The Bible tells us what? That they all ate until what? Till they were full. So this again is encouraging. They were there all day. They were tired and they were exhausted and they were going home and not knowing what they're going to do for food. And they find now food coming in abundance, and everyone ate until they were full. It wasn't just a sample, wasn't just a little, but until they were full. So he gave generously. And again, this is encouraging. And this kind of, you know, when we give generously, this provides kind of a positive feedback. Imagine that you're going to start a service, or you're going to start something, and you'll find, okay, we have an idea, let's do this service. And you find nobody's really responding, and nobody's volunteering, and nobody's helping. Then what does it do to the servants? Is it encouraging? No, it's actually discouraging, right? But what if you start a service and you're not even sure how it's going to work? You don't maybe have all the details, but you have a good, you have an idea, and then people say, you know what, this is a good idea. Let's do this. I can do this. I can do this. I can bring this. I can help with this. I have a good idea for this. And you find everybody sharing and bringing their ideas. Is this encouraging? It's encouraging, right? So when we give generously, whether it's with our resources, our time, our energy, all of these things are encouraging, and they encourage people to continue. These are the things that we give. What could be the most valuable thing that we could possibly give? Is it just some money? Is it maybe a car? Is it maybe a house? Maybe these are the most valuable things that we have. But, or maybe even an organ. Maybe people can donate an organ. Like if they have two kidneys, they can donate one of their organs. But how about a life? A life for a life. All right? Is this not what God did with us? He did. He gave the Lord, the Father gave us his only begotten Son, right? For our salvation, right? So he gave us generously. He gave us the best thing that he could give us, which was his Son. This is why St. Paul says, he who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So he says, I give generously. If I didn't keep my only Son from you, then why do you believe sometimes that I'm keeping something from you? He gives to all of us generously, but not in the portion that we believe we ought to or we deserve, but in the portion that he sees is best for our salvation. Because at the end of the day, this is what he desires. He doesn't desire his final goal is not our comfort here on earth, but it's our comfort in eternity, in heaven, with him. So he gives generously and never kept anything back. This is encouraging to us to keep going. He gives and provides all that we need. He also encourages us with his support. When God called Moses to go back to Egypt to free and liberate the people of Israel, Moses came with many excuses and says, I can't do it because of X, Y, and Z. I'm slow of speech and tongue and I don't know what to do. All of these things, he gave him this. And God told Moses, I will certainly be with you. Imagine now God saying, I will be with you. If you're going to go up against an enemy who comes maybe with a knife, and you meet somebody who's a military soldier, and he says, don't worry, I have your back. I have like an MK-40, whatever it is, those machine guns, and he's behind you. Are you going to be scared of the person with a knife? You're not going to be scared of them, right? So now God is telling Moses what? I am behind you, I will be with you. Okay, if God is behind you, even if there is a huge military in front of you, there's no problem. Pharaoh himself was no problem for God. Not only that, but later on, during the Exodus, God confirmed Moses before Pharaoh with the many signs and wonders and the plagues, and showed Moses and the rest of the people that he is behind him. St. Gregory of Nyssa, he says what? God does not take away our weakness, but he joins his power to it, so that his strength may be made perfect in our weakness. He doesn't take away our weakness, but he joins it with it. Did God take away Moses' fear of him going before the people? He didn't take it away. But what did he do? He gave him Aaron to be the one who would speak for him. Right, so he gave him someone to go with him, and he spoke through the both of them. Right, so he didn't take it away, but he joined him in his weakness, that his weakness might become perfected. It's just like a struggling student. You know, if there's a student who is struggling and is having problem with a certain subject, and one of the parents come and says, "Hey, what's going on?" And he says, "I'm struggling with this. I can't figure this out." He says, okay, let's sit together and see how we can figure it out. So the father or the mother sit there with the child, and they begin to work through the problems together. And they look things up until they find the right answer. The kid feels here now encouraged, right? I'm not doing this by myself. I have somebody who's helping me and encouraging me. How many of us at home, we struggle to pray by ourselves? How many of us? We struggle. I'm the first, okay? And then when we come here together to the church and we're all together in one body, were able to pray with one another for hours. But maybe by myself at home, I can't do that. But we're together, we encourage. There's that support. Also, the three holy youth. Again, when Christ appeared with them, or God appeared with them in the midst of the fiery furnace, this supported them, right? They felt okay. They began to now sing and praise God. So the fire became a church. It became a place where we worship God and we praise Him, God among His people. Again, He supports us when we feel that we are weak. Also, He encourages us by His recognition of us, by simply recognizing us. He notices us in the midst of our struggle, in the midst of our need, in the midst of our failed efforts, in the midst of our desires that might not be good desires. He recognizes us when we are alone and we feel alone. And by the way, this is a common feeling, or should be a common feeling, among all Christians, because this is what we're called to be. Isn't this what we say in the liturgy? And we too who are sojourners in this place or in this world, right? So the sojourner is the one who's a stranger. So we should at times feel that we are strangers in this world. We are alone in this world. When you're at work or at school and you feel like you're the only one who is fasting, or the only one maybe who cares about any moral, you know, has any moral compass, again, this is what's going to be expected. We're in this world. But what does the Lord teach us? He says, blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and cast your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Why should we be surprised if this happened to the Lord Himself? And He says, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did so to the prophets. So all of the righteous before you went and felt through the same thing that you're feeling. But He doesn't leave us alone when we're alone. He's with us. Do you remember St. Stephen? St. Stephen, when he was being stoned, yes, he was one of the deacons and he was part of the church, but when he was being stoned, was anyone with him? No one was with him. He was by himself. And not only by himself, but he's being stoned to death. So how does God reveal Himself and comfort and encourage St. Stephen? He actually opens the whole heaven for him. He opened heaven for him, and he saw the God sitting on His throne in heaven. Was this encouraging? Yeah. He was probably at this moment when he's seeing heaven open, he says, okay, just throw the big one and let me go. Because he wants to be with him. He encouraged him by showing himself to him. He noticed him. Zacchaeus, again, another tax collector, who just simply wanted to see the Lord Jesus and thought to himself, okay, well, I'm certainly a bad man. He's not going to want to talk with me or anything, but I just want to see what this man's all about. So he climbed up into the sycamore tree and looked among all of the people and just saw the Lord Jesus. But the heart of God saw this man who was alone, who was outcast, and who was somebody that the people did not believe in and the people hated. And he walked over his way and he looked up in the tree and said, Zacchaeus, by his name, come down, I'm coming to your house today. So he recognized him. Do you think this encouraged Zacchaeus? Yes, yes, it did. How do we know it encouraged him? Because what happened after? What happened after? He gave half of his goods to the poor and he restored fourfold to everyone that he has cheated. So there's a transformation that happened simply because God recognized him and called him by his name. Sometimes all it takes, my beloved, is a simple phone call to ask about someone. You know, there's a story of a young man who, again, was being bullied and he felt tormented and he was considering, taking his life. And he's prayed long and hard and there was no response. So he told God and he said, okay, if somebody doesn't ask about me today, then tomorrow I won't be here. And it just so happens somebody, one of his buddies was traveling overseas and he came back that same day and he just thought about him and he just sent him a message seeing how he was doing. How are you doing? I came back today and I want to see you. And it's just a very simple message. The boy opened the phone and looked at this message, right? And he started crying because he felt this message wasn't from his friend but from who? Was from God, right? Did his friend know what he was thinking? His friend had no idea. He had no idea. But he simply sent him a message. You know, this sometimes all it takes. It's just a small message to send it to someone that you're thinking of them and you care about them. And this is encouraging. God also encourages us with His forgiveness. He desires our holiness and our sanctification. Again, when we come to Him, when we are broken and you know broken from sin, He is very quick to forgive and to heal us. That's why it says in Scripture, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. He wants to restore us, right? And when He forgives us, this encourages us. It's like saying, okay, the slate is clean. We're going to start a new page today. What do you say? Yes. Imagine if you were in school, and every time you got a bad grade, the teacher came to you, you know what? I understand you kind of worked hard. We're going to erase this grade, and we're going to start new. You'd be like, all right, this is wonderful. Thank you so much for this opportunity. But we have to be careful, because God, you know, although if we do this, what would happen every time? We would take advantage of the teacher. We wouldn't study and we wouldn't do anything, right? So God will forgive us every time we come to Him. But we should not take advantage and take His forgiveness for granted. But we be sincere and we repent faithfully. And when He sees this, He will forgive us immediately. Imagine if you were an athlete and you're decent, you know, you had some skill, but every skilled athlete has their bad days, right? Maybe if you're a quarterback, you threw several interceptions, you're playing on the basketball court, you weren't hitting your shots, and the coach says, okay, come here, right? And what if he told you, you know what, you're not doing good today, you're going to sit on the bench the rest of the game? How do you feel? Do you feel encouraged, discouraged? Do you feel you're confident? No, you feel like, okay, that's it. I blew my opportunity. But what I said to you, you know, come sit down. It looks like you just need a break. Take a break for a few minutes and you're going to go back in, okay? Because I know you can do better. How does it make you feel? It makes you feel confident, right? He understands that this is just, I'm off and I will do better. So we kind of pick ourselves up. Maybe I'm going to be on the sideline warming up, working hard, just so I can get back into the game because he filled me with confidence. This is what encouragement does. It fills people with confidence to continue. And this is how God is doing with us. He fills us with encouragement that we can continue. And just as He did this with us, He wants us to do the same to our brethren. We need to be able to maybe see the potential in others, look past their weakness, or if it's a time of weakness, we can continue to pray and don't give up on them. You know, St. Monica had a son who was St. Augustine, who in his early, late teens, he went astray. And you know, lived a very ungodly life, got into relationships out of wedlock and had a child out of wedlock, was dabbling in different heresies and bad ideologies, and she would always try to remind him to come back, to repent, to come back. Do you know how long she prayed for him? She prayed for him. He didn't return and wasn't baptized until his early 30s. So about 17 years, this boy was lost doing whatever he wanted in different cities. But she never gave up. She continued to pray for him and hope that God would touch his heart one day and bring him back. And when he finally came back and he became a bishop, he wrote a book called The Confessions of St. Augustine. And look what he says about his mother. He says, "She wept for me more than mothers weep over the bodily death of their children." His mother wept for him in his eyes more than women weep for their dead children. She wept 17 years for him to come back. She never gave up on him. And this to him was his encouragement. He said, he looked at his mother and he would say, okay, how can I get to the place where she's going to be? This is encouragement. Showing or seeing the potential in others and hoping in them. Showing others mercy and compassion. You know, we forget sometimes that we are sinners and we have our weaknesses. And if God dealt with us according to my sins, then I would deserve, you know, punishment and death, just like my neighbor who might be judging. Being generous, okay, being generous with other people is a way that we encourage them. When they start something or they want to do something, have a good idea, even if I disagree, I can go along with it to see where it become, what it could become, right? Because maybe there'll be something good in the end. Offer support for others in their weakness when they are going through a hard time. Recognize and affirm our brethren, whether it's their effort, their struggles, and we try to build them up. This idea of recognizing others, I think, you know, in large gatherings, what ends up sometimes happening is we form like groups with each other, or like the youth call it, like cliques, right? Recognizing another is recognizing like who is new, who is outside, who is sitting alone, who is by themselves. And we go and we invite them or we go sit next to them, right? Again, this is encouraging. Imagine if somebody came new to the church and no one said hi to him for like a month. Do you think they would feel welcome? They wouldn't. It's not encouraging. It's deflating, right? And they say, okay, this is, you know, I don't like this church, or let me go to a different church, right? And maybe it's a different church besides even or a Christian or Orthodox or anything, right? So encourage them. Don't just be closed on the group of people that you know and like, and everybody else we ostracize and we shun them out. So maybe something I can do to encourage my brethren is see who is in need, and I go and speak to them. Give a kind word to them. And lastly, to forgive and restore. Forgive quickly. If somebody asks for forgiveness, you forgive quickly. Just like we wish and we pray that God does with us, when we repent, He'll want Him to forgive and forget quickly. We try to do the same. We try to forgive quickly. The Lord today, He looked at the weaknesses of Levi, and He looked beyond them. And despite this, He called him to be one of His disciples because He saw his potential. So He encouraged him. Let us too be agents of encouragement to our brethren. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.